Mentioned the title of my split sermon is Relationship with Our Fellow Man, of course, includes fellow women. The millennium will be a time of change, recovery, and turning to biblical principles in order to comply with the rule of law, the Bible. It will be our guide in keeping the laws of human behavior and human relationships. So today I want to look at the changes required to adhere to biblical principles on how to have and maintain our relationship with our fellow man, and that is the last six commandments. Now God, in the Ten Commandments, the first four is how to develop a relationship with God and how to demonstrate our love towards God. But he also included that love in a relationship with mankind in the last six. So that's what I want to go over today. And I'd like to turn to Exodus 20 and verse 12. Exodus 20, 12 says, "Honor your father and your mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord will, your God is giving you." And in Deuteronomy 5, 16, it basically says the same thing. That's the other location in the Bible where the Ten Commandments are written, and it says, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord is giving you." So it was a few words were added a little bit differently, which is "the Lord commanded you." And this is the only commandment with a promise, a blessing attached to it. And that promise is a long life. You know, respective parents is also extended to the elderly. And that's very important to God that we respect not just our parents, but the elderly. And I'd like to turn to Leviticus 19 and verse 32. And it's Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall rise before the gray head and honor the presence of an old man and fear the Lord. I am the Eternal." When I was in, maybe 10 or 11 years old, well, of course, I was in the Catholic Church, and we used to keep Christmas. But I remember one Christmas time, was my brother, who's older than my sister, and my younger brother, if he was alive, he was very, very young, because he's 5 years younger than me. I may have been 10 or 11, but we were going to have a man come over, and my mom instructed us, when he comes in, you stand before him. And this is an older gentleman, probably mid-80s, and it's totally white hair. And he had all his hair. But when he came in, we all stood before him. And he just said, "Sit down." Well, he motioned us to sit down, and we sat down. And he spoke, and we listened out of respect. So, in God's eyes, it's very important that we have that respect for our elders. And what do we have today? We have parents and elderly that are not respected. Children think that parents are from the dark ages and don't know anything. That is until they get to be in their 30s, and then they're amazed at how smart their parents got in the last few years, how much wisdom they actually have. I remember an incident. I was in my 20s, and I brought something to my mom and dad. And my dad wasn't there at the time, so I was talking to my mom, and this was about 7 o'clock at night. And I went out the door and down the sidewalk, and just then my dad had pulled in. Well, he was there. He was getting out of a car with this couple that were staying at my mom and dad because they were visiting the area. And I went over to my dad, and I kissed him, and I said, "How are you doing?" I'm on my way home, and he introduced me to them, and that was fine. My mom told me that a few days later that this man never slept that night. He was so taken back. Excuse me. But, by the respect I showed my parents, this is hard. Anyway, I guess in his life, his children never, ever respected him. And I showed respect and love. And he was beside himself. And he told my mom, he says, I can see that your son has a lot of respect for you. Anyway, sorry about that. You just never know when you talk about things, how they're going to impact you. Anyway, neglect of parents is actually an abuse. So is denying helping them when they're in need. I'd like to turn to Matthew 15. And I'll read verse 3 to 6. It says, this is Christ speaking. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. So it was quite a serious offense in God's eyes to be disrespectful to parents. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. And in verse 6, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you make the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So they were effectively saying, I could help you financially in your needs, but I am giving it to God as an offering. That was their attitude. And what does God tell us in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8? In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And the King James Version says it a little differently. It says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I mean, there was a video I watched on TV of an elderly lady walking down the street, and somebody came up behind her and punched her in the head. I mean, knocked her to the ground for no apparent reason. There's just no excuse for hurting or, you know, striking an elder person. I mean, it's just unbelievable the way things are today. People in senior homes, I mean, a lot of them are just waiting to die. When Delia's dad was alive, near the end of his life, we had to put him in a senior home. And he developed a relationship with one of the workers there that was French, so he had that connection with her. But she told us that a lot of elderly people there were never visited. And yet we visited our dad, almost tried to visit him every day, and he was yearning to come back, but we just couldn't have him back. It was just impossible because he was just too, it just couldn't be done at the time. But we were shocked. The same older people were sitting there, just sort of a blank look on their face, never visited, basically waiting to die. And of course, you know, the kids were probably waiting for them to die so they can get their inheritance. But that is really a form of abuse when you think of it. And I used to go visit my father-in-law, and I used to give him a little glass of wine, and he just used to look forward to that every day when I was there. And then we'd sing French songs together, and he'd say, la vie est belle. I mean, life is beautiful. And he really looked forward to that. But at least he was never abused, and he got, you know, visited. In Canada, you have to be careful if you're in a hospital and you're elderly, because they can literally euthanize you without notifying next of kin. That's how bad it is in Canada. It's just horrible without anyone's permission or knowledge. So if you're elderly in Canada and they want to put you in a hospital, you've got to be really, really skeptical. Not skeptical, but careful of the things that can happen to you. Let's go over to Leviticus 20 and verse 9. There's a scripture here that I want to read in Leviticus 29. Right, it says, for everyone who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon his own head. So cursing your parents and being disrespectful to parents was really frowned upon by God, and it was a severe punishment involved in that. So the second commandment is found in Exodus 20 and verse 13 of the last six, that is, and it just states plainly, you shall not murder. Excuse me. In Deuteronomy 5:17, it states the same thing, identical wording. It says, you shall not murder. What do we have today regarding war? Because war is actually murdering your neighbor, isn't it? I looked online, and this is current information. There are 32 ongoing conflicts today in the world right now, at this very moment, ranging from drug wars, terrorist insurgencies, ethnic conflicts, and civil wars. There have been some 500,000 casualties in the war between Russia and Ukraine. That's 500,000 potential sons of God just totally slaughtered. This does not include the other conflicts mentioned. So I don't know what the death toll is of all those other conflicts. This is just the information I have or retrieve about the war in Ukraine. So from God's perspective, man is falling short, very short in the area of not committing murder. Abortions worldwide, 73 million a year. I mean, that's an appalling number. That's a year. 73 million, you know, potential sons of God. There is no love or respect for the unborn. It's a real human tragedy. All those babies just totally wiped off the earth. We realize, of course, that they'll have an opportunity for salvation in the white throat judgment period, but I mean, that's more than First and Second World War, 73 million, and that's every year. And every year it seems to get a little higher, so I'd hate to think of what the last 10 years, what the number would be. I think it would be totally shocking if we knew that. Fentanyl doses, deaths by fentanyl doses, 106,000 people. And that stuff is coming across the border like you wouldn't believe. They always, and it's made in China, so they're trying to destroy us from within, obviously. That's 2021 statistics. And this is United States only, this 106,000 deaths by fentanyl. That's USA only. United States suicides for 2020, 45,799. And suicide is self-murder. Some of these statistics are US only. So worldwide, the world is doing a lousy job keeping this commandment. And politicians really have blood on their hands because they're involved in passing the laws that allow abortion and allow these other things to go on. So they're definitely guilty, the politicians we have. I'd like to turn to Matthew 6, and we'll read verse 43 to 46. Matthew 6. Oh, yeah. There is no verse 43 in Matthew 6. Oh, boy. So, I apologize, but I don't know where I was supposed to go, so. That's that brick, you know, that hit me on the head. Anyway, going on to the third commandment of the last six, Exodus 20 and verse 14. It says, you shall not commit adultery. Now, in Deuteronomy 5:18, it says, you shall not commit adultery, exactly the same wording. And this would include all kind of sexual deviances, sexual abuse of children, pedophilia, homosexuality, same-sex marriage. And there was a recent movie, The Sound of Silence, and it was about the sex trade of young children, how they're traded and abused. And it's in the hundreds, this is in the States. They seem to be the leader in this. In fact, they're the leader in pornography. I mean, so perverted. And this is a growing industry, this sex slave of children. I mean, they had a section at the end of the movie where the actor was given some of the statistics, how this is growing in the States and leaps and bounds. And it's just heartbreaking. Anyway, 40 to 50% of marriages end in divorce. 67% end in divorce for second marriages. How many of these are the result of adultery or deviant sex behavior? We just don't know. What about what God intended? Over in Genesis 2, verses 21 to 24, gives a description of what God expects of us as husband and wife, men and women. It says in verse 21, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place." And in verse 22, "Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called the woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" The nuclear family, which is a husband and wife, you know, of opposite sex, with children, that's disappearing, really. And there's such an attack on it. I mean, how bad is it when a Supreme Court candidate, a woman, is asked by a senator to define a woman and she couldn't do it? I mean, how low have we sunk? I mean, can't define a woman and she's going to be on the Supreme Court? What's wrong with this picture? Some statistics. 5% of married couples are same-sex. 4% are unmarried, same-sex relationships. So 9% of married households in the U.S. are not nuclear families of one husband and one wife and children. 13.6 million single parents raising 21 million children. That's the statistics for the USA. You can see why God is so angry at the United States and the world because of all of its sin, because of all of its sins in this area. And of course, we know that all this will change in the millennium. I mean, it's like almost oppressive. You can't turn on the news. It's always bad news, you know. The fourth one I want to discuss is found in Exodus 20 and verse 15. It says, "You shall not steal." And Deuteronomy 5:19 uses the same wording, "You shall not steal." Now, there are different ways to steal. One is from God. And in Malachi 3:8 says, ask the question actually, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, 'In what way have we robbed you?'" And he states, "In tithes and offerings." And it's interesting that offerings, tithes is 10%. You can't go wrong on that. You know, a child could figure that out. But offerings is really up to the individual. For not giving any, you're robbing God. But it doesn't say give a percentage. He admonishes us to give according to our blessings, which are many. In verse 9, it says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me," not just a few people, but the whole nation. So thankfully, in the millennium, there'll be a tremendous change in this law about tithing. They can do away with all, if the tithes were corrected or collected properly based on income, they could do away with all the taxes. It would cover them all. But no, I mean, some senators have said they would abolish the IRS and go to a flat tax, but that's just a lot of wind blowing around the room. It never happens. So there is a curse attached to stealing from God. I've got some more statistics here in regards to crime, stealing. USA car thefts 932,329. And they're getting so brave. I was watching on the news, a car pulls up in broad daylight. Three, four guys get out with guns. I mean, to hijack another car. And it's just so blatant. 2.5 million burglaries in the United States. USA, 75% admit stealing from employers. There is also stealing from time in regards to employers by wasting time or doing things not related to your job. Theft is 50 million annually in the States. 95% of businesses affected by employees are affected by employee theft. Average of 5% of revenue is lost to theft. It's just appalling. The USA is a nation of thieves. Of course, there's another way you can steal from your employer. When I was working, I was a shop foreman. There was a big building, and there was a prefab shop, machine shop, and then the weld shop. And of course, you get those shops, you can almost do anything. I mean, we had a saying, if I went up to one of the welders, I'd ask him, what are you working on? And if he told me he's working on a government job, that meant he's working on a project himself. They call it a government job. I mean, stealing from the employer, you know. But the employer, it was really nice in the sense that after hours, they didn't care if you went into the shop and used the welding equipment and all that. You didn't have to do it on company time. But some of them insisted on company time making these projects. And of course, it's just a form of stealing. In the 1960s, in Reader's Digest, I read an interesting story. It was a company that supplied nuts and bolts and anything you can think of they had. And it was about a six-story building. And after work, everybody goes to the parking lot, and there was speakers in the parking lot. And over the speaker, there was an announcement, will all employees return back to the coffee room inside the building? So that was fine. They went there, and there was some announcement made, probably not related to work. It was something, I don't remember what the announcement was. But anyway, everybody went back to their cars and then drove home. On the ground, there was thousands of nuts and bolts and wrenches on the ground. And the company didn't realize how badly they were being robbed blind until this incident. Because, people would carry small items out in their pockets, in their lunch buckets. So obviously after that, they changed the policy. But, I mean, people come up with ingenious ways to steal. I mean, I remember reading a story about in the distillery, a woman employee had a hot water bottle, and she had it in her stomach here. And she would fill it with whiskey every day. But they checked your lunch bucket on the way out from work. Of course, they wouldn't do a body search on her, but to make sure you weren't stealing booze. But she was stealing liquor every day and a hot water bottle attached to her body. So, I mean, when it comes to theft, people come up with the most ingenious ways. Okay, we'll move on to Exodus 20 and verse 16. Exodus 20, 16 says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And in Deuteronomy 5, 20 says the same thing. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So you're not to lie, but tell the truth and live with the consequences. That's what God expects of us. When I was growing up, Mom had a unique way, my mom, to figure out if somebody was lying, What she'd do, she'd line us up in front of the fridge. My brother, who was 5 years older, me and my sister, who was 3 years older than me, and my younger brother was too young to go through this process. If something had been missing from the house, she'd ask every one of us, did you do it? No. Did you do it? No. Did you do it? No. So somebody was lying, right? So then the second time around, she'd say, did you do it? No. And then she'd say, it's you in the middle. So that person would get punished. But I was amazed. She had about a 90% ratio of getting it right. Now, the odd time she'd get it wrong and you were guilty and your brother was suffering for your crime type of thing. But it was, I guess it was the look on her face that she just knew who was lying. But that's how we did it, you know. It was really neat. She was correct most of the times. I think years later, we'd be talking, and my brother would say to me, "Remember that time when we were in the fridge and you got punished for this, that?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I was actually the one that did it. I just want to let you know now, after the fact. He was guilty, and I had to pay the price." And what does God tell us? Over in Matthew 5 and verse 7, you know, what talks about the simplicity of Christ. I mean, Matthew 5, 37, "But let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever more than this is from the evil one." I mean, what could be more simpler than that? You know, a person should keep his word. Failing to do so is tantamount to lying. And lying is one of the seven sins that God hates. He hates all sins, but he outlines this one in Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Says, "Six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him." In verse 17, he lists them: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. But the lying tongue is listed as one of the things that God really hates. He hates all sins, but certain types of sins, you know, you kind of hate more, put it that way. Lying is an abomination to God. It's because liars can't be trusted. I mean, Satan is a liar and a murderer. You know, it's just one of those. It's different to have weaknesses of the flesh, but lying is a weakness of the character. That's the difference. And I think that's why God hates liars so much. And of course, the consequences sometimes of their lies are horrible. And the final thing is Exodus 20, verse 17. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his servant, nor his female servant, his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor's." And in Deuteronomy 5:21, it's worded just a little differently. I'll just read it to you. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." You know, slightly different wording. You don't look at your neighbor's new car and turn green with envy. No, his house or his toys or his wife. Luke 12:15. I really like the scripture because it says, and he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses." So your future reward is not based on how many toys or things you accumulate in this life, but it's based on spiritual growth, not possessions. There seems to be an obsession amongst the very rich, a competitive spirit as to who has the best trophy wife. And a lot of these wives are just trophy wives so they could show them off to their friends. They don't have that much of a marriage relationship. They're just there as an ornament that they can display. Very much like the king that was showing off his wife, Vashti. Similar idea. "Oh, you guys want to see my wife? You know, bring her out here." The biggest yacht, the biggest private jet, the fastest cars, the biggest mansion, and none of these things can get you into the kingdom of God. And you can't take them with you in the grave. Well, I guess Roy Rogers did. He was buried with his horse. But, you know, normally you don't take them to the grave. They should follow Solomon's advice in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." And in the King James Version, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So, imagine the change in mankind just by following that simple scripture. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's our whole and complete duty. All the problems and relationships that our fellow man can be solved can all be solved by keeping the last six commandments, which show us how to love our fellow man. That's what they demonstrate. By keeping these laws of relationships with man and, of course, fellow woman, is going to bring peace of mind. It's not attached to any type of guilt. It just brings peace of mind and true prosperity once Christ returns. This law and the laws, all the Ten Commandments, will be in effect, and they will effectively change mankind. And people will learn to be happy with what they have and work if they want to increase their lot in life. In other words, if you want something, increase your income or decrease your spending. It's a simple law. I mean, some people think they can become wealthy by increasing their debt. You can't indebt yourself to prosperity. That just doesn't make a bit of sense. It's crazy. I mean, God's not against us having goods, but, you know, it's not by, you know, being jealous of your neighbor's things. Go out and work for your own. It's not complicated. But the question is, will these laws be followed? That's the real question. Will they be? I know they'll be followed after Christ returns, and it's going to take a while to bring a lot of these laws into effect, like it's been brought out. I mean, it might take several decades for some of these people for the light to come on and realize maybe I better start obeying God and be blessed. But right now, these are things that we can do, and it'll be a real blessing to us. So let's not forget these things, brethren, and keep them in mind and follow through by doing them.